Continue in Colossians chapter 3, and we'll begin in verse 1 again, and we'll move on past where we walked on Sunday. This is our direction. We're making our way through the New Testament, so we'll just take our time and lollygag around through these chapters as long as we want to. And the beautiful thing about it, the next time we come around, say 5 years from now, there'll be more in this passage than there was this time when we came around, because we'll be older and we'll be wiser and you'll be more mature. It's just wonderful. You never get to the bottom of this. It gets deeper and richer. Okay, Colossians 3 and 1. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on the things of the earth. For you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Now we're going to talk about, as we're talking about actualizing, we're going to use these verses about set your affection on things above. Look to those things that God is doing in the heavens. And let that be your North Star. Let that be your guiding visionary principle. But tonight we're going to look at maybe verse 3. For you are dead. Everyone say, I'm dead. And my life is hid with Christ in God. Now, I don't know about you, but for me, that's a good thing. Because I need to be hid. There's nothing good in me. And I go and have my regular checkups and stuff. And I was talking to a gentleman recently, and he was asking, and just going through the stuff, did you ever smoke? And I said, yeah, I did. He said, well, how long? I said, well, I quit when I was 20. I got the Holy Ghost, and I signed on with the kingdom of God, and I don't smoke anymore. And so they're not worried about that too much because it's been a long time ago. But before I came to God, I needed to be hid in Christ. And since I've come to God, I need to be hid in Christ. I don't need my life to shine. I need His life to shine. This is about Him. This is not about you. The thing that will kill you quicker in the kingdom of God and stunt your growth and ruin your potential and make you ineffective in the kingdom of God is something that is relative to how much you're focused on Him and how much you're focused on you. And you could pare it down to just about that. The further you can get away from self, the closer you're going to be to the things of God, the more successful you're going to be. The more egocentric you are, because the kingdom of God is about others. And the kingdom of hell is about self. And if He can get you focused on yourself, you're going to have a lousy time in this life. And I predict a lousy eternity. So, you're dead. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now, this is connected to the first verse, if you be risen with Christ. So if you've passed through the gospel, been born of the water and of the Spirit, your life is hid with Christ in God. Verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. Now, given that, the rest of this chapter is about mortifying the deeds of the flesh. The rest of this chapter, we're going to get down into the nuts and the bolts, the do's and the don'ts, a long list of things that godly people don't do. And so we're going to get into that, but we're just not there yet. So as you're seated, let's give God a little praise for His word. Magnify Him for it. I bless you, Lord. I praise you, Lord. I thank you for your word, O God, forever settled in the heavens. Praise God. So if you're risen with Christ, seek things that are above. Now you can kind of tell then how risen you are. All of this is a little bit relative. There is a growth curve. But if you are not looking to things that are above, if you're just totally tethered to and encumbered by all that's going on around you, your resurrection is not running on a very high level. You're not risen very high. So there is a connection then between setting your affections on things above and how risen you are with Christ. So verse 2, set your affections on things above. Verse 3, you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. So here's what God does. Calvary is a big cover-up. People don't like cover-ups. It is in the nature of humanity to want to point out everybody's flaws. But it's in the nature of God to cover up everybody's flaws. It's the job of Satan. You can find him in Zechariah chapter 3. He's standing between God and Joshua, and he's pointing out all Joshua's faults and flaws and sins. And God just rebukes the devil, gets Joshua a brand new set of garments, cleans him up. You watch. God's focus is not on your sin. The guys in the street with the rocks in their hands, Jesus is doodling in the dirt, and he just says, "Let him that has no sin cast the first stone." And everybody walks away. So then Jesus said, "Where are your accusers?" She said, "I have none. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." It doesn't mean God's not concerned about your sin, but your sin is not your problem. Your proximity to God is your problem. As you get closer to God, you dissolve and you just get yourself all hidden in him, and he covers you up. Calvary is a cover-up. It's designed to cover the sins of the world. It's like Luke 16, the story of Lazarus and the rich man. The Bible said the rich man was in hell. Where was Lazarus? He was in Abraham's bosom. We think that's kind of a euphemism or some sort of a covenantal description of heaven, but it just sounds nurturing. And like Abraham is holding him and covering him, he was in Abraham's bosom. We don't understand heaven and hell and all that. And it's kind of hard to really see it all. But I kind of can see Abraham's bosom. Old Lazarus is covered with sores and beggar all his life and pitiful life on the earth and probably died young. And now he's just being nurtured by the greatest character who is emblematic of God. And he's hidden in Abraham's bosom. In Luke 13, we hear Jesus say in verse 34, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and you would not." What is he saying he wants to do? He doesn't want to judge them. He doesn't want to condemn them. He wants to cover them. Have you ever seen a mama hen blow her feathers all out and look really big, and you see all those little bitty, all you can see is their feet. They're all gathered up underneath her. Have you ever seen that before? That's exactly what he's saying he wants to do with you. He wants to call you, bring your brokenness, bring your life, bring your troubles, bring all your failures, and come get underneath the covering of who he is and what he's done. He said, you're about to be destroyed, Jerusalem, and all I wanted to do was cover you up. Tonight, I want to tell you, God wants to cover you up. Don't separate yourself from God. Don't run from God. Run to God and let God cover you up. "Well, I can't pray because I've had failures in my life." That's when you need to pray. "I can't worship because I've got failures in my life." That's when you need to worship. "Well, that's hypocrisy." No, that's recognizing that God has everything I need, and I am a man or a woman in need. I need God to cover me. He said, "I want to be like a mother hen, and I want to cover you up." Praise God. You are dead. Your life is hid with Christ in God. We only have a few minutes here, but we're going to explore this in the scripture tonight. You know, when the priesthood walked into the tabernacle or into the temple, there was always the burning of the incense. And the incense was a sweet-smelling savor in the presence of God. And what it did, it covered the stench of humanity and the humanity's sin. And in the presence of God, God created a construct that would cover you, and in that case, cover the priest. But our life is hid with Christ in God. I make my way. How can you go into the presence of God tonight praising and worshiping? Because we are filled with the Holy Ghost and we are buried in his name, but we are still in our flesh, the children of Adam. We are broken. We are distorted. We are fallen. We still have sin in our lives and sin in our minds. The Romans 8 says our natural mind is never going to be compatible with the Word of God. Neither indeed can it be. And so here we come with all of this description of failure and potential for failure. How is it that you can come into the presence of a holy God? He has covered us. He's covered us with his righteousness. He's covered us with his holiness. And he doesn't smell your stench when you come into the house. He smells the sweet savor of the sacrifice that took place on the cross. Anybody glad for that tonight? Isn't that a wonderful thing that he covers us? Your life is hid with Christ in God. Exodus 33, beginning with verse 18. And Moses is talking to God, and he said, I want to see your glory. I beseech thee, show me your glory. Moses is bold and a little bit crazy. He doesn't know what he's asking for. He says, show me your glory. And God said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I'll be gracious, and show mercy to who I will show mercy to. You know what? It's not about who runs and who jumps the highest and who does the best. It's about who God chooses to give mercy to. You know what he does? He takes it. We are fully responsible for what we do. But grace is a bridge work that gets us where we need to be. Because I don't earn anything I get in the kingdom of God. It's not about earning. It's just about enjoying what he's done. There is a vast universe of difference between those two. I don't earn my place in the kingdom of God. I just celebrate what God has done for me. Can you say amen? Amen. So it's... okay. And he said, I'll make all my goodness pass before you. And he said, verse 20, you can't see my face. Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass while my glory passes by that I will put thee in a cliff or a cleft, we say, of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. This is a man, a mortal in the presence of Creator God. And God says, you know what? I'm going to let you do this. I'm going to let you be here in my presence. But he said, this is so powerful. You can't stand it. You can't see my face and live. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to put you in a cleft in a rock. Now, these typologies and symbolisms and figurative speeches, figures of speech, they all intertwine throughout. Who is the rock? Praise God. Who is the rock that we stand upon? He said, I'm going to lay for a foundation, a stone, a precious cornerstone. Peter calls him that stone, that rock. Jesus talks about himself in prophecy and then brings it to their face in the Gospels. He said, have you never read that the stone that was rejected by the builders has become the head of the corner? And so you get this repetitive reference to Jesus as the rock. He said, I'm going to stand you upon a rock. I'm going to cover you with my hand. I'm going to hide you in a fissure or a cleft in that rock, and then my glory is going to go by. How do we stand in the presence of God? I've been in services here at New Life. I've been in services and in prayer meetings where the presence of God was so wonderful and powerful that I just thought I was going to explode and just sail out into all directions at the same time. Have you ever had a touch of God so much that you just felt like telling him, I don't know if I can take any more? And that's when people usually just shout and fly off in all directions at the same time. Some of you have had that experience. How is it that we as mortals can stand in the presence? He hides us. He covers us. He protects us. And this is demonstrated throughout the Old and the New Testament. But tonight we are hidden with Christ in God. And we don't know what we're going to be like on the other side, John says. But he says when he appears, we're going to be like him. Praise God. You are a child of God tonight because of the new birth. You will never be perfect. We could discuss being perfect in our response. But what does God see when he sees you? He sees perfection. What does God say? If I did the exercise tonight, I would ask everybody that's righteous to stand up. And everybody in the house that's been born again of the water and the Spirit should stand up. It doesn't matter if you've lived for God for 10 minutes or for 20 years. Because when you have been born of the water and of the Spirit, you've been made righteous by God. That happens in the... okay. Picture your worst enemy or somebody that you just have a hard time believing that they could ever live for God. They come in tonight. They bow their knee. They repent of their sins. They get the Holy Ghost. They talk in tongues. We put them down in the water in the name of Jesus. What is their status at that point? Are they righteous or unrighteous? They are righteous. Are they holy or unholy? They are holy. Are they saved or unsaved? They are saved. Do they need a lot of work? They've got, let me tell you, they've got sin in their car, they got sin in their house, they got sin in their head, they got sin in their closet, they got sin in their refrigerator, they've got sin everywhere you look. And if you were doing what they are going to do, they're going to walk out on the porch and light up and smoke a cigarette and say, man, that Holy Ghost is the best thing I've ever had. This is great. And the elders of the church are going to walk out on the porch and see that. And what are they going to say? They should say, praise God, another one filled up with the Holy Ghost, another one baptized in Jesus' name. And that cigarette's not the problem. As he gets closer to God and as we teach him and as he learns to pray and learns that God's going to touch him just like he. How many of you were smokers before you came to God? How many of you were druggers before you came to God? How many of you learned to lay things down? But you didn't lay them down the very first day. And don't even come to me, well, bless God, if he got the real Holy Ghost. There is just one Holy Ghost. When you talk in tongues, you got the biblical Holy Ghost. And it is the real Holy Ghost. And then there's a growth curve. You're going to learn to live for God. Praise God. But how do we deal with all that stuff? Because I could indict them for 50 things if I follow them for just 2 days. I could write a long list of everything that's wrong with them. Their life is hid with Christ in God. It doesn't matter what they do. Yeah, it matters what they do. But it matters what they do when they know what they're doing is offensive to God. That's an entirely different conversation. But there's too much to do to get this in the first 5 minutes or the first 5 days or the first 5 months. That's why we talk about this slow, easy grace growth curve. And that's what you get. Now, if you're a backslider, you just got to come back, bam, and do it all today. Let me clarify that, though. Not all backsliders are created equal. Because some backsliders hadn't front slid enough to know much anything at all. And they didn't. Whatever you are knowledgeable of is what you are required to be or to do. So when you're a backslider, you come back. And everything you know to do, do it today. Don't wait. Don't dally. Don't hesitate. Because you'll just be playing and your natural mind will get you in a place where you can't function and you can't grow. Okay, so God is hiding us. The psalmist calls him my hiding place. Everyone say, thou art my hiding place. Praise God. Why do we need a hiding place? Because we are not perfect in our natural person yet. Our natural body still has tendencies that are not subject to the kingdom of God. Our natural minds, read Romans 8, our natural mind is not subject to the word of God, neither indeed can it be. So the whole time you're living for God, you're going to be overcoming this flesh. You better be. And you're going to be overcoming this natural mind. You better be, because your flesh and your mind will always speak against faith. Every time God gives you an ultimatum or a new requirement or the word of God is clarified for you, your natural mind is going to give you a list of all the reasons why that can't be done. You shouldn't do that. That might not be something for you, but you better just by faith step right on into the kingdom of God. But what I'm telling you, by your flesh and by your natural mind, you never will serve God. You're going to serve God by spirit and by faith. And all of the clutter and all of the distortion in our natural life, God covers and God hides. Aren't you glad for that? How many of you have ever met a perfect apostolic? How does God see his church, though? Without spot? Without blemish? Oh, no, that's the raptured church. No, no. God sees his church right now and he looks at it and says, that's my church. That's my bride. Why? Because he sees his blood. He sees his covering. I am dead. I'm not even here. All you can see is my little chicken feet sticking out underneath. And Christ is all around me. All you can see is a hand covering up a cleft in the rock. You might be able to see my feet, which is pretty. Anyway, The Bible says that my feet are beautiful. Praise God. Now, Stephen Collins, that's a different discussion. Stephen's feet looked like a corpse. They're so white. But the Bible says they're beautiful. Now, when I see his feet, I don't think lovely. But the Bible says, you know Brother Thomas? Any of you know Brother Thomas? I can't think of his last name, but I used to walk in Bruno's over in Centerport, and I, Pastor Sutton, Pastor Sutton, how beautiful are the feet of those that preach the gospel. And I always enjoy meeting Brother Thomas and talking to him. Well, there's a disconnect between reality and the Word of God. Because I see my feet, they're pretty ugly. He says they're beautiful. Well, that's just poetic language. No, the devil stands right by you tonight. And Kenny Avery, he can list everything that's wrong with you. I don't know if he's a mind reader or if he just reads and senses our spirits. But he can tell you everything that's wrong with you, what you've done, where you've been, what you felt like doing and almost did. He can tell you all of that. And he is the accuser of the brethren. He brings that story into the presence of God. But God said, their sin and iniquity will I remember no more. I've covered them up by my blood. Now, it's very important at this point that you understand you have to keep your life under the blood, which is a healthy and a continual prayer life that is that has a component of repentance that is very genuine and very real and very regular. You need to have, he built it into the Lord's Prayer. Every day when you pray, you need to pray, I need you to forgive me for everything that's wrong with me, all my transgressions, my trespasses, as I forgive others that trespass against me. And you need to talk about things that you know you've done. But I'll tell you this, on a day when you think, man, you know, I'm batting 1,000 today. I hadn't done a thing wrong today. You are still, you might be looking at somebody, you might be looking at Jerry Smith and thinking, well, I'm better than that guy. But you need to look the other way and see the difference between you, the distance between you and God, and understand that when you've done your very best, you are still a distorted, twisted, failing child of Adam. And without the covering of the blood, you are noxious in the presence of God. You've got to get yourself under the blood. Now, what does the scripture say? The clause in the Old Testament is, and it's a maintenance clause for the covenant. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and leave their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and I'll forgive their sins and I'll heal their land. That is a maintenance clause for the covenant of Moses. There is a similar clause found in 1 John. The 1 John said, if we say we haven't sinned, we lied. And the truth is not in us, because there's not one that's righteous among us. But he says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we've got this relationship and we're walking with him and he's covering us. Then he says, then we have fellowship one with another and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And then he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to cleanse us of our sins and forgive us. I want you to know that is a wonderful thing. That is a powerful thing, because every day of my life, I ask God to forgive me. On days when I don't know, if you held a gun to my head, I couldn't tell you what I had done wrong. I repent that day because God sees a lot that is wrong with me when I can't even see it. Praise God. But how does God see his church? Righteous, holy, because you're covered by the blood. Praise God. If you love the message of grace, let's give God praise and thanks and bless his name. David said, Psalms 32 and 7, thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble and compass me about with songs of deliverance. The hiding place is like the Passover, Exodus 12 and 13. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you. He didn't say because you're perfect in your house. He didn't say because you got it all together in your house. He didn't say because you got all the rules down and you do everything right and you've forgiven all the things you should forgive. He just says the blood's on the doorpost. And when I see that, I pass over you. It's because we're a diverse group here. There is no way. We are a broad continuum of experience here. No way to compare us one with another in terms of our success or failure in terms of the Word of God. But when Jesus looks at you, he's only looking for one thing. He's looking for the blood covering or somebody without the blood covering. That's the only two types of people there are in the vision of God. Now, I'm just going to tell you, and I've told you before, and I'll probably say it again at some point, but there are people in the world that are not baptized in Jesus' name, filled with the Holy Ghost, not living for God, that are better people than some people I've met in the apostolic world. Amen. There are better people, better sinners outside than some saved people I know on the inside. Now, you're a little, some are confused, some are amening, some are just like, But it's not human performance, and it's not how you keep the rule and the law. It's if you're covered by the blood. A righteous man gets knocked down how many times? The scripture says after time, after time, after time, seven times. But he rises up again. I want you to understand, it's not how many times you get knocked down, how many times you fail, how many times you miss the mark. And don't misunderstand God or me in the presentation of the Word of God. The scripture is not in support of you failing and continually failing, but I've just got to tell you tonight, if you can get yourself up and get back under the blood and get in alignment with the covenant principles, you are rendered righteous and holy in the presence of God. That is good news. That is excellent news. You're covered like they were covered at the Passover by the blood on the doorpost. What was going on in the house was going to be codified by law at another time, but it just matters if you're covered by the blood. Back to our discussion of that first timer that walks in the door, it doesn't matter how corrupt that life is and how tangled and twisted it is. When it goes down in the water and it's covered by the blood, God sees righteousness and God sees holiness. Praise God. We've got to quit. Somebody's got some food and fellowship for us over there. Hiding in Christ, my life is dead and I am hid with Christ in God. It's like getting into a place you're not qualified to get in. But you can say, but I'm with him. And you get to walk in. Not by virtue of your strength or what you have or who you are, but by virtue of who you're holding on to. David, I read in the scripture, and Jesus talks about it in the New Testament. David gets into the temple, and eats the showbread when it wasn't lawful for him. But he was there as the guest of God, and it was God's bread, and God let him eat it. The scripture says, when Christ, this is verse 4 in Colossians 3, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. You know, on the job, at school, in your neighborhood, it's not always advantageous to tell people, I'm with Jesus. Because it's not always a popular thing. Back in the era of the first church, it would get you killed. In some places in the Middle East today, it will get you killed. And to say you're with Jesus and do it correctly and apostolically and doctrinally correct, it will get you cut off in some areas today. But right now, we are hid with Jesus. And we say, when the invitation comes, come and go with us. We say, I can't. I'm with Jesus. And we say, I can't do that. I'm with Jesus. And we say, I can't taste that. because I'm with Jesus. All the invitations from the world, try this, watch that, experience this, listen to that, snort this, drink this. And we say, I can't. My life is hid with Christ in God. I'm with Jesus. But when he comes back, it's going to be really advantageous to be with Jesus. It may cost you your head in these last times, these last days. And some would say that's not an advantage, but I find that a great advantage. To be counted worthy to get your head cut off for the sake of the gospel, my goodness. Who wants to go first? Jessica, they say you will run like a chicken with your head cut off. I have popped chickens' heads before, and they do run, in fact, for quite a ways. But my theory is talk in tongues till your head hits the basket, and then run as far as you can. Jude 1 and 14, and Enoch also the seventh from Adam prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. This passage in Colossians says, we shall appear with him in glory. You may not think the church looks glorious right now, but you're wrong. This is his church, glorious church, without spot or wrinkle. But you'll see it in that day. Because John says, when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. You may not see the beauty of it right now. Well, they didn't think Jesus was real spectacular when they saw him. Isaiah said, he hath no form nor comeliness. There's no beauty in him that we should desire him. He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. But when he comes back, he's going to demonstrate who he is, but he's also going to unveil what his church really is. By faith, the challenge for you is to walk in what God has said you are. You're not doing these things to get holy. You're doing these things because you are holy. You're not doing these things to get righteous. You're doing these things because God says that you are righteous. And that's how he sees his church. Praise God. Well, we're going to stop. This is good, this type of study, because we can get on where we want and get off where we want. And we're going to go over for some time of fellowship. But if you're glad tonight that the blood renders you righteous and holy in the sight of God, and that your life is hid with Christ in God, I want you to give him some praise right now. Would you do that? Mighty God, we praise you. We